The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Acts chapter 26, and we'll begin reading there with verse 19. Let me lay a little background and remind you of what's happening here. As these verses begin, the Apostle Paul had finished his third missionary journey, gathered an offering to carry back to the churches at Jerusalem, and when he got there, the Jews were upset with him and ended up having him arrested. And he, in Acts chapter 22, Paul stands before them and shares his testimony about how God had saved him, what happened to him on the Damascus Road, and began to talk about the resurrection of Christ, and that upset them, so they ended up throwing Paul in prison as a result of that. And there were those who threatened to kill him, and because of that, the Roman officials learned of that secret vow to kill Paul, so they ushered him out of the night and carried him down to Caesarea. When he got into Caesarea, there he stood before Felix, who was the ruler, basically, of that time. So he stands there before Felix to give an account of himself. And when he stood before Felix in order to be able to share about why he was there and give a defense of his arrest, in verse chapter 24 of Acts and verse 25, it said, "But Paul was discussing or preaching righteousness, temperance, or self-control, and judgment to come." King James says, Bible, that Felix trembled. He was very frightened, and he said, "Go away for the present. When I have a other time, I'll call you." And at the same time, he was hoping that money would be given to him in order to be able to release Paul, but it never happened, and so he left Paul in prison for 2 years until Felix left his particular office and Porticus Festus came on the scene then as the ruler. And so Paul stands in before Festus, and Festus wanted to send Paul back to Jerusalem. Paul said, "I'm not going. I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to go to Rome." And so Festus agreed. He didn't have any choice. As a Roman citizen, Paul had that right. But Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, who is the grandson of Herod the Great, who had all the babies killed in Jesus' time, he became the ruler in Judea and in the surrounding areas of Jerusalem, and he was basically had knowledge of the Jewish written. Well, he came to visit with Festus, and when he did, Festus said, "Look, here this man Paul. He's been in jail now almost 2 years here, and I don't find anything I can really condemn him for and whatever, so would you listen to him?" So Paul stands before Agrippa, and he begins to share his testimony again about what God had done in his life, how it had transformed him's life and changed him. Now, last Sunday morning, we looked basically at what Paul quoted Jesus and what Jesus said salvation meant in verse 18 of Acts 26. He said, it means that now when we're saved, our eyes are opened, and we turn from our darkness into light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, and our sins are forgiven, and we're going to get an inheritance that is going to last through all of eternity. Well, so then Paul turned to King Agrippa and made it very personal, verse 19. He said, "King, I did not disapprove of the heavenly vision, but I kept declaring to both to those in Damascus first and then in Jerusalem, then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds that are appropriate or fit for repentance. And for this reason, some of the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. And so having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to the small and the great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that Christ was to suffer and by reason of his resurrection from the dead, and he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And while Paul was saying this, Festus, who was still there and the ruler, kind of jumped up and said, 'Paul, are you out of your mind? You know, all this great learning you have is driving you mad.' But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but utter the words of sober truth. For the king knows these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, as I'm persuaded that none of these things escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. And then he turned to King Agrippa, and he said, who had knowledge of the Jewish faith and who ruled in Judea and knew what the Jews believed, he turned and said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And Agrippa replied to Paul. The King James Bible says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The American Standard reads, in a short time will you persuade me to be a Christian. I looked up the Greek words of that verse this week and looked at it. And literally, Paul answers and says to him, in a short time, you know, I wish to God, whether in a short time or a long time, not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Now, we've probably through the years heard many, many sermons preached on almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But many of the Christian scholars believe that Agrippa was being kind of sarcastic at that point. He was saying to Paul, you think you're going to persuade me with a few words, with a little? The word is little and much. He said, and Paul said, not only with a little would I like to see that happen, but with a much. Not only in a short time, but in a long time. I want you to persuade. But the point is, which one of the translators are right about that? The point is that Agrippa had an opportunity to come to Jesus, and he turned it down. He could have seized the moment, but he didn't. I tell you, in everyone's life, there comes a few times when opportunities are set before us. And at those moments when the decisions are made and actions taken, we seize the opportunity that God's given us. If we fail to do so, we will at some point look back on our life with regret for the rest of our lives. And sometimes when we're talking about spiritual decisions, as in church, we look back upon that with extreme regret for all of eternity because we would not do what we needed to do to come to Christ. Agrippa's filled with one of those moments here. But in the last few years, as Paul has shared his testimony with these religious leaders and Roman leaders that were here, there were many of them that had an opportunity in order to be able to respond. Paul in prison in Jerusalem, going to Caesarea, and there he's given an offense to Felix. He has preached before Felix and his wife Drusilla, and the power of the gospel was so great, as Paul stands before the king, he looks, and the king trembles at the words of the prisoner. And Philip says, well, go away. He was scared. He said, go away. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call you. And then the next verse says, and he was also hoping it would give him some money. See, Felix had his eyes on material. He had his eyes on the present and the moment that was here, and he missed an opportunity to come to Christ. Folks, one day, we're going to realize that because he missed the moment, Felix is spending an eternity in hell today because he did not seize the moment. When God convicted him of the righteousness of his self-control and of the judgment that was to come, and he chose against God, and he regrets it for all of eternity. Paul was left in prison because of that situation, because Felix was so focused on the physical and the things that were there. So then when Festus, comes down and, he again shares the gospel with him and shares the gospel with all of those that was there. Festus wanted to send him back to Jerusalem, and Paul said, no, I'm not going. I'm going to Rome. I said, am I right? So Agrippa comes down. He was the Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great, who lived in Judea and area and ruled in that area. He came and he said, you know more about this Jewish faith and whatever. I want you to hear this prisoner. And so he stands before Agrippa. He preaches. And in the middle of that sermon, when he started talking about the resurrection of the dead, Festus jumped up and said, Paul, you lost your mind. You know, you, You're a brilliant man, all this learning, everything you've got. He's probably one of the most educated and intelligent men in the world at that time. And Festus said, you know, all this learning done cost you to lose your mind. I've wanted to say that to a few professors in my time, but But Paul said, no, he said, I really hadn't lost my mind. I'm just preaching sober truth. The truth is basically this. If you come to Jesus, it'll change your life. If you don't come to Jesus, you're going to spend an eternity in hell. Then he turned to Agrippa and he said to him personally, look at it personally. He said, Agrippa, you have an opportunity right now. You know the truth. You know the scriptures better than anyone else who had been there. He was a ruler with the Jews. He said, do you believe the prophets? And then he didn't even wait for him to answer. He said, I know you do. I know you believe Jewish scripture. So, and in the midst of that, Agrippa said, Paul, you think you're going to convince me to become a Christian in a few minutes just with a little bit of learning? Or he may have been more positive, whether it's positive or whether it's sarcastic in his response. And the commentators and scholars argue about whether which one was true. But at any rate, he said, in just a little, you think you're going to convince me? And Paul said, whether it's in a little or with a much, whether it is a short time or a long time, he said, I wish that you were like I am, except for these bonds. And every other person, he said, I wish you would come to Jesus. Agrippa missed his moment. The opportunity he had to come to Christ, he turned it away, and he turned then to Festus and said, I can find no reason to send this man to jail, except that he appealed to Rome. We're going to send him to Rome. But you see here, Agrippa faced the greatest moment of his opportunity. He said, almost, you persuade me. Be a Christian. Regardless of how that passage is translated, folks, we need to understand he missed a moment. But I've seen that happen again and again, over and over again. How many times have we missed the moment God's given us? There are all kinds of examples in Scripture of it happening. Can you imagine anything worse than being almost saved and then missing the moment? So close. You understand the truth. You feel the convicting power of God. So close, but you miss it. Felix felt that. He trembled before God. The conviction of God was so upon his life, but he turned it away. When I was in evangelism, one of the sermons that I preached pretty regular in different churches on the closing night of the revival, most all the time was, why spend another night with the frogs? Taken from the story of Moses going to Pharaoh when God had called him to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And you know the stories. There were 10 plagues. The first plague was it turned all the rivers and water and everything into blood. I suppose the blood run the frogs out of the river. I don't know what happened, but the second plague was the frogs began to multiply. Can you imagine? Everywhere you turned, there was a frog. You opened up the kitchen. You know, my mother used to make biscuits with an old flour drawer. You know, she poured flour in a drawer, and she'd pull that drawer out, and she'd start her biscuits right there, you know, in that drawer, in that pan. And every time I can imagine pulling that drawer open, there'd be a frog. You go to get in bed at night, slip your feet under the sheets, and there was a frog. You jump out of bed, and you land on a frog. I mean, there were frogs everywhere. You couldn't get away from the frogs. Now, finally, that got to Pharaoh, and he came and said, look, I'm ready to serve God. I'm ready to do anything. Just get rid of these frogs. And so Moses said, the King James Bible translates it this way, you've got glory over me. Actually, what he's saying is, you have honor over me. You tell me when you want these frogs to disappear. When? And that's an amazing story. Read it in Exodus. Pharaoh thought about it. I think he's thinking about all these slaves are fixing to be gone. The economy of my nation is fixing to be destroyed. Everything that has made this nation what it is, I'm going to have to admit that I'm wrong. I don't know what kind of thoughts was going through his mind, but when Moses said, you just tell me when you want these frogs to go, Pharaoh's response was, tomorrow. Tomorrow, give me one more night with the frogs. Folks, how many times have we seen people do the same thing over and over again? We can come into church, or we can come into conversation with somebody, or maybe listening on TV or radio, and the power of God would come under conviction and begin to convict our hearts and convict our lives. And we realize and know that we need to make a response. We need to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Or as a Christian, we realize we've gotten away from God, and it's time for us to come back and to be committed to Him and to do what God wants us to do. And we need to be surrendered to Him in every possible way in which we can. But instead of doing it when God is calling us, and when we have the conviction from the Holy Spirit, we decide, well, I've got this thing to do or that thing to do or whatever. And we put it off and say, well, I fully intend to, but I'm going to do it tomorrow. And we miss the moment. Folks, it still happens today. Tomorrow's a horrible word when you think about making spiritual decisions. It's a sad word. I've said many times in counseling sessions with husbands and wives who are having trouble, difficulties and problems. I counsel almost 2 years in substance abuse, and I have time and time again I've heard people say, well, I'm going to change. You know, I'm going to be different. I'm going to do this. I intend to do this. I don't always tend to live like this. I don't want to live under this tension that we've got going on in our home, or I don't want to live under all of this addiction in which I'm facing, and I really intend to do something about it, but I got reasons why I don't want to do it right now, you know, don't feel right or whatever, and so I'm not going to do it now. I'm going to wait till tomorrow, and tomorrow the opportunity's gone, and they continue with the same difficulties, same problems. Homes are destroyed, lives are destroyed, missed opportunities to come to Christ. It's sad, because we simply won't be obedient to God when God calls. It's a deadly word. It'll destroy us. It'll make the difference between heaven and hell. And an eternity in suffering or the joy of living with God for all of eternity, if we'll seize the moment when God's calling us. It's a devil's word, too. See, it's the only word the devil's ever going to get some of you to win over with. Because, you know, the truth is, most of us here, all of us here, believe this is God's word. And we know the truths that we hear over and over again is true. Jesus Christ is really the Son of God. He is God who came into the world, who died on the cross, who shed His blood for the remission of our sin, who paid the price of salvation, who rose from the grave to assure us of eternal, everlasting life. One day He's going to break through the clouds and come back again. And we believe, you know, all of that. And we say, I've talked to, you know, literally hundreds of people who said, I know that's to be true, and I know I ought to be living for God. I know I ought to be trusting God. I know I ought to be obedient to God. I know I ought to be doing more than what I'm doing, but I'm just going to wait till tomorrow. I want to keep on doing what I'm doing for a little while longer, because I just don't feel right about it. And so, because they fail to seize the moment, they end up losing the victory to Satan. Or see, Satan has won the battle because you have failed to respond when God called. How sad that would be if it meant you spent an eternity in hell, or you missed out on living a victorious Christian life that was filled with joy and happiness because you chose to continue the same pattern. And yet people do it all the time. I hear all kinds of excuses. You know them. You hear them as well as me. Somebody said, well, preacher, I know I ought to, but I'm just afraid I can't hold out. Well, see, we got awful confused minds when it comes to living the Christian life. We think somehow I've got to do all of this in my strength, and so I'm afraid that if I make this decision, I'm just going to embarrass myself, because in a little while, I know that I'll go back to old life, and I know I'll keep doing the things I've been doing, and I know I won't keep living for God. And so I just know I can't hold out, so I'm going to wait until I can hold out, and when I feel like I can really hold out, then I'll do it. Well, folks, let me tell you something. None of us can hold out. None of us can make that decision in our own strength. None of us can live the Christian life in our own strength. The Christian life is not lived by us. It's lived by the Christ who lives inside of us. And Ephesians 1 says that the Holy Spirit of God moves into us, and He's God's down payment upon our inheritance in heaven. And His power of His Spirit comes in and changes us and gives us a new nature. Paul wrote to the Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. Folks, the Christian life is lived by Christ who lives inside of us. It is not by holding on or holding out that we're going to get there or we're going to be different. It is simply by a surrender to the Jesus Christ who lives in our heart. And He lives His life out and through us. And Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. John chapter 10, He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But my Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and nobody is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. When we come to God, we don't have to hold out. We're not holding on to Jesus. He's holding on to us. Today's the day to make the decision. God's convicting on your heart. Seize the moment. Other people come along and say, well, I'm not going to come because I've got all them hypocrites. There's one man in this community that I've been talking to ever since I've been here. And every time I talk to him, he's talking about all them hypocrites up our church. The problem is this man hadn't lived. Even if y'all are hypocrites, you've lived better than he has. Okay. But he ain't going to come because you've got all these hypocrites up here. Everybody's not living like they ought to. Well, it is true. You know, hypocrite literally means play actors. And some of us do a pretty good job of play acting. We can come to church, put on our masks, put on our faces, and we often act different here at church than we do when we get out into the world. And that, you know, there's no denying that to be true. But the problem is, folks, there's no church member that can save you or keep you from being saved, whether they're living for God or not living for God. See, Jesus is the one that saves. And if you're going to start comparing whether or not what you ought to be, you need to be comparing yourself to Jesus, not some other church member. And Jesus was perfect and sinless, without a problem, and He's the one calling you to come to Him. You have to let God deal with the hypocrites. You have to let God deal with the rest of us who failed Him and living the way we ought to live, you know. And I tell you something, one of these days you're going to stand before God and those other people that you've been pointing your finger at all these years and trying to blame for you not coming, they're not going to be there. You're going to be standing before God alone, and you're going to have to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ of what you did with Jesus. Because there's no excuse for saying, I'm not coming now. God convicts your heart, and you know you need to be saved. And folks, today's the day. Seize the moment. Trust Jesus. Then other people say, well, I'm just kind of shy. You always ask these people to make decisions in church to come forward. Well, why do we do that? Because Jesus told us to. Matthew chapter 10 said, whosoever therefore shall confess before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. Romans 10:9-10 said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, then you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Folks, it is a conscious, volitional decision of your will to say that I'm going to trust Jesus. And when we do, He gives us the courage and the strength to be able to do whatever it is He asks us to do. And we simply need to be obedient to Him. Let me tell you, some people say, well, I don't like coming up there and standing in front of people. Let me tell you something. If you make a decision for Jesus and we ask you to come up here and make that decision public, guess who's going to be the most supportive of you of anybody else in the world? There's not one person that is going to be critical of that decision. Every person in this building will be rejoicing and shouting, and even the angels in heaven will be shouting because you've come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And you'll never find a more supportive group of people than other fellow Christians when you've been obedient to God to come to Him. It's an excuse that falls by the wayside, folks. Simply make up your mind to seize the moment. And then I've heard people say, well, I'm waiting on somebody else. I'll wait till my husband comes. I'll wait till my wife comes. I'll wait till my child comes, you know. One of these days you're going to stand before God and you have to give an account of yourself by yourself. Every person has to make that decision for their own self. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 says, today if you hear his voice, then harden not your heart. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what tomorrow may bring. Folks, all we have is this moment, this day. We do not know if we'll ever have another day or not. And 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Never has God ever promised us a tomorrow. The Word of God has never said you're going to have another moment. He's never promised you you will have another chance. Now, he's gracious, and we get those chances over and over again, but we're not promised them from God. We don't know what's going to happen before this day is over with. We don't know what will happen before this service is over with. Our lives is nothing but, James said, like a vapor that appears for a moment, then is gone and vanishes away. Folks, all we have is the moment that God gives us now. We need to seize the moment. God has set before us an open door. This is the day of grace. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of decision. God closed his Bible in his message to us in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. He said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Folks, I'm telling you, that's God's invitation to us. He's standing there saying, come, come. I'm ready to receive you. Come and drink freely. I've done everything necessary for you to be saved. Come, come and be obedient to me. Come and trust me. Come and be saved. There's some of you here today who need to make that decision. For the first time, you really need to turn your heart and life over to Jesus Christ and trust him as Savior and Lord. There's some of you as Christians are in this place today and you haven't been faithful to God. You know you're not doing what God wants you to do, and you know you need to be serving him better in a greater place in another day. And God's convicting you of that in your own heart and your own life. And now, folks, now is today the moment when God wants you to change that so that you can have the victory and the joy that you need to be. It's not about other people. It's not about other things. It's about your personal relationship with God. Today's the day. We need to seize the moment and to come to God today. Whether it's to be saved or to go to work for Jesus right now, to become his witness, to respond to God's love, just get right with God. You'll find his joy, peace, happiness, eternal life. Come and drink of the water of life freely. Today's the day. See, God's never promised us another hour, another moment. And the Bible does say that there's going to come a moment when the Spirit of God's not going to strive with us anymore. See, there is a sin in Scripture called the unpardonable sin. That's a sin committed by lost people who failed to respond to Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes and again pleads with us to come to Christ. And we blaspheme the Holy Spirit by saying no and walk out again and again and again. There comes a point in time. I don't know when that is, only in the heart and the heart of God. But God says, that's your last moment. That was your last chance. The Bible says Esau sought a place for repentance. And even though he did it with tears, he never could find it. Because you see, repentance and faith is a gift from God. And if God's convicting you now that you need to come, you may never have that moment again. The Spirit of God could lift his presence from you and you could never, ever be saved. There's also a sin in Scripture called the sin unto death. That's a sin committed by Christian people. Ones who've been saved, but they're not living for God. And God convicts you about that. Draws you to him again and again. He tries to pull you to himself and ask you to return to him, and you keep refusing and refusing and refusing. Ultimately, God will say, that's enough. We'll be saved, but we'll be saved by the skin of our teeth. Just escape the fire, lose a reward. But we miss so much because we refuse to come. Folks, today is the day. If you're here without Christ today, you need to trust Jesus today to seize the moment now. As a child of God, he's convicting you about your lifestyle. It is today. God wants you to be a part of this church, and he's convicting you about that. Today is today. We're not assured that we're ever going to have a tomorrow. We can seize the moment. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to come and to be in your house on this day and to worship you. We're grateful for everything you've done in your Son Jesus and for the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit that is here, drawing us to yourself. We pray, Father, that you would draw those that are here without you to yourself this morning, that they'll recognize their need of you, and that they will, by their volitional will, come to you and choose you as Savior and Lord. We pray for Christians to be renewed and restored and surrendered to your Lordship in their life. We ask you to draw us to yourself, that we'll be obedient to what
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.